Well, good morning, and welcome each one here this morning. Welcome to our visitors. It's a blessing to have you here with us. I hope you can join in and worship with us this morning. If you haven't been here before, the restrooms are down the hallway to my right, and the nursery is the first door to the right as you go out in the hallway. So in January of 1956, one day while flying over an Indian territory, the pilot spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane on. He planned to land there, and the men would build a treehouse to stay safe while friendly contacts could be made. The missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Indian beach. The pilot then flew over the Indian village and called for the Indians to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Indian man and two women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand, since each one of the missionaries only knew a few of their language phrases. They shared a meal with them, and then the pilot took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked him to bring others next time. The missionaries waited for the other Indians to arrive in the next 2 days. Finally, two women walked out in the jungle on day six. Two of the men excitedly jumped into the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Almost immediately, they heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. One of the men reached for a gun in his pocket. He had to decide instantly if he would use it, but he knew he couldn't. Each one of the missionaries had promised that they would not kill an Indian who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the warriors threw their spears, killing all of the missionaries. What a sad story, right? It's a familiar story. Anybody recognize the story? Anybody call out the names of the five missionaries that were slain? Jim Elliott is one of them. Nate Saint. Pete Fleming. Yeah, that's right. One more. What's Ed McCauley, yeah. So 1956, they had prepared for this for many years. They had spent a couple years in Ecuador and reached out to a different tribe that many came to Christ. And then they decided to go into this territory. Anybody know the territory they went into? What's that? The Alcas. How about the end of the story? It's still being written. But the amazing part is, within, 2 years, Jim Elliott's wife Elizabeth and Nate Saint's sister Rachel went to live among these Indians, and many came to Christ. Can you imagine if you would be faced with certain death, and you would have a choice to make? You would have means in your pocket to save yourself. But at that moment, you would choose, you know what, we have made a decision beforehand that we will not kill a person that does not know Jesus to save our own lives. But these men were at the prime of their lives. But the seed of the martyrs brings forth much fruit. What about you and I? Are we sold out for Jesus Christ to such a way that we would be willing to give our life so that others that don't know Christ would have a chance to receive Christ? We would not use means to save our own lives, but rather would allow our lives to be taken because of, so others would know him. Last weekend, Seth preached on implicit trust. Do we have that kind of trust in Jesus Christ? Recognizing, yes, he can save us. He can keep us safe in dire situations like that. But he can also choose to take us home to be with him. So what does it mean to be sold out for Jesus Christ? What about our finances, our actions, and our time? Is that an indication of where we stand with Jesus Christ? Can that be an indication or a touchstone? A.W. Tozer says, I do not think I exaggerate when I said that some of us put our offering in the plate with a kind of triumphant bounce, as much to say, there, now God will feel better. I'm obliged to tell you that God does not need anything you have. He does not need a dime of your money. It is your own spiritual welfare at stake in such manners as these. You have the right to keep all that you have to yourself, but it will rust and decay and ultimately ruin you. It's interesting, at a game, we can boldly yell, we can boldly cheer, and without shame at when there's a good play being made, and we can jump up and down, we can talk to our friends afterwards about that play, and just with excitement rising up within us. Not that that is wrong in itself, but what about for Jesus Christ? I had to think of Randy Alcorn's book, Safely Home. Imagine the saints peering out over the edge and just cheering us on and saying, you know what, Mel's going to make it. Aoife's going to make it. Jesse's going to make it. Each one of you are going to make it. They're cheering us on. They are seeing what's being done and recognizing the battle. And I had to think of Revelation 6:9, where it says, when he opened the sixth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it seems to me that they recognize, they know what's happening as far as world events, because they're crying out to God saying, how long will you avenge these people that have killed us? How long? Which is what Randy Alcorn says in there, that he believes that the saints that have gone before us are up there just cheering us on. But more than that, Jesus is standing on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Interceding for each one of us, that we can stand strong to the end, that we can walk in the anointing and the power of His Holy Spirit. How about for Jesus Christ? Are we sold out for Him? Do we loudly proclaim to our friends, our neighbors? And I say this as a challenge for myself as well. It is hard to just open our mouths and speak about Jesus Christ to others. I'm usually challenged. I know for many years I worked at Superior in the office, and especially during football season, I hear all the details of the game the next morning, and even to a point that you become one like them. Like my team did this, my quarterback did this, and so forth. And we become so intertwined with what's happening. And that usually challenges me, not necessarily that my coworkers were saying that or doing that, but for myself, am I so unfair or about Jesus Christ and what he has done for me that I just speak out? That's just the overflow of my heart is what Jesus has done for me. He has saved us. He has brought us out of darkness. He has set our feet upon a solid rock of Jesus Christ, upon his rock, and he has set us free. Do we see the dark and dying world around us? We do not worry about being killed for doing that, for speaking out for Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry about being killed for that. We might lose our reputation. People might look at us a little bit queer. But we don't have to worry about them pulling out the gun or the sword or a spear and killing us for it. So it should be easy, right? It should be easy to speak about Jesus Christ because we don't have a threat on our life. However, we need to recognize there's a battle that's being fought in the spiritual realm. The devil does not want us to speak about Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6:10-12, says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with each other, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Appreciate the devotional this morning on how it just ties in with the message about having faith, walking in faith, walking in what God has for us. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ." We can be confident in that Jesus Christ has begun a good work in us, and he will perform it to the day of his coming. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Our response is to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. We don't have to try to make ourselves fishers of men, but our response to Christ is to follow him, and he will make us that fishers of men. I'll look at a couple of the very familiar stories in the Old Testament. Esther was brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. It's interesting to note that throughout the book of Esther, not once is God named in the book of Esther. However, as we look at the book of Esther, we see his footprints throughout that book. His footprint, like throughout the pages there. Esther 4:13-14, when Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shouldst escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and the father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether thou shalt come into the kingdom for such a time as this." So brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And we also are here for a reason, for this time period. We're not here by mistake, but we're here for a reason. It's interesting to note. What? Okay, now how do you delete that? Is he going to do it again? Okay, we're good. It's interesting note, like when Haman was trying to figure out which months is the perfect months to kill Mordecai or kill the Jews. It's interesting to note that it seems that God's finger was in it because it was prolonged, like, what was it, 11 months? So it gives it not only gave the messengers time to deliver the proper nation or the decree, but also gave Mordecai time to also bring a counteracting decree for the Jews to be able to defend themselves. I mean, if it would have just been a month, and imagine like 120 provinces throughout the nation, it would have been hard for the second decree to reach every province. But by God's providence, it was put out there like 11 months. When I look at Daniel, recently we watched Daniel from Sight and Sound, and he had to make some very hard choices, as well as his three friends. Three challenging events in the book of Daniel is the first one was to take away everything Jewish from them, to eat and drink the food the kings ate, food offered to idols, food that was unclean. Daniel 1:1-12. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not devour himself with a portion of king's meat. And we would just wonder, like, why the big deal? I mean, we'll just pray to God. God knows our heart. We will just eat the food, and it'll be fine. Many other Jews that were also in captivity, they did just that. But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. The second event is when the king Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image like the one in his dream, but of pure gold, and commanded everyone to bow down and worship the image. So why not? And not just that, he commanded them to bow down, and he said, if you do not bow down, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Just for good measure, just to make sure everybody obeys. I'm going to also set up this big fiery furnace that everybody can see. That way, if you don't want to bow, you'll be forced to bow because that furnace is there. So why not just bow down and pray to the God in heaven? God knows our hearts. God will understand, right? But no, abstain from all appearance of evil. Daniel 3:16-18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were confident that God was able to save them from the fiery furnace. God was able to save them from that. But he said, even if he does not, we will still not bow down. May that be our commitment in our hearts. You know what? God can save us in whatever situation we may run into. But if not, we will still not bow down. In the third situation there, Daniel was the lion's den. When Daniel knew that the decree was signed, he went into his house on the appointed hour and opened the window towards Jerusalem and prayed to his God as before. You would think, why not do it discreetly? Why not keep the window closed and just pray to God? I mean, he can still face to Jerusalem. But no, he boldly prayed to God as before time. Daniel 10:11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now when these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making intercession before him, before his God. It's challenging, right? In the face of certain death, he knew that the king's decree could not be changed. He knew that if he prayed, bowed down and prayed to his God in heaven, he knew the result of that decision would mean that he would be thrown into the lion's den, because the degree of the Medes and the Persians was that once the decree was stamped with the king's signet, it could not be changed, it could not be altered, but it had to be performed according to the decree. But now, Daniel opened his windows towards Jerusalem like before time and prayed to his God as he has always done before. We may not face trials like Daniel and Esther and etc. as we look through the Old and the New Testament, or even at history. We have read about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those guys. We may not face trials like that, but what about the small choices every day? Are we faithful in the small things? Which, what we look at small things may in fact be bigger than what we think as far as the consequences of our choices. I'm going to look at a couple of verses on being sold out for Jesus. Exodus 20, which is where he gives the Ten Commandments. I see I have 3 to 6, but I'm going to start at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or in earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation, to them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What a contrast. We want to be on the side of mercy, right? We want God's mercy upon our lives, because it's quite the contrast, saying that he is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generation, to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I love you, even as that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Love is the key, right? The love that we have for each other will reveal to the world that we are his disciples. Now we say 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not charity, I am becoming sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge and have all faith, that I could remove mountains and have no love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love wanteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is come, that which in part should be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I stood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall be known even as I am known. Now by this faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. They're saying, even though I can do many wonderful things, move mountains, but if I have not love, it is nothing. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor death, or any creature shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And how much is nothing? It's nothing, right? So nothing can separate us from the love of God. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would perverse the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that what we have preached unto you, let him be a curse. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servants of Christ. So what confidence Paul could say that if even an angel from heaven preach a different gospel than what Paul has preached, let him be accursed. You would have to be very confident in the gospel that you're preaching is truly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. More about Christ and less about ourselves. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We have that within us, right? To die and to be with Christ is gain. First Peter 5:6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the other, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. So sold out for Christ, we submit one to another in the fear of God. Then obviously, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40, what shall I more say? For the time will fill me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophet, who through faith wrought seduced kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yet moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And God has provided some better things for us, that without us should not be made perfect. We'll also look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also come past about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. We're compassed about with a great crowd of witness. A.W. Tozer says, true spirituality manifests itself in certain dominant desires. Number one, first is the desire to be holy rather than happy. We all want to be happy, right? But may we have the first desire to be holy rather than happy. A man may be considered spiritual when he wants to see the honor of God advance through his life, even if it means that he himself must suffer temporary dishonor or loss. The spiritual man wants to carry his cross. Again, a Christian is spiritual when he sees everything from God's viewpoint. Another desire of the spiritual man is to die rather than to live wrong. So the desire of the spiritual man is to die rather than to live wrong. The desire to see others advance at his expense. The spiritual man makes eternal judgment instead of time judgment. But the big one, right, is the desire to see others advance at our expense. We all enjoy that, right? We enjoy to see others advance at our expense. Anybody different than me? That's normally not our response, right? Hebrews 10:22-24, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us provoke one another consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So do we provoke each other unto love and good works? Maybe we'll put the invitation out there to provoke me to love and good works. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fear of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without peace and holiness, no one will see the Lord. So can we take responsibilities for our choices? Do we recognize the choices that we made has rewards or has consequences? I know I shared this before. I know when we were first excommunicated from the Amish church, I recognized it was because of the choices that I made. So therefore, I could not blame the Amish ministers or anybody within the Amish church for being who I was, because I choose to be different. I choose to allow God to transform me, to give me a new heart, to make all things new. And I chose to not shun other Christians. And therefore, because of my choices, I accepted the consequences for the choices. because I recognize that I am who I am because of the choices that I made. And therefore, there was no place for bitterness against the Amish church or whoever, because you take responsibilities for your actions, for your choices. So in conflict, we have a choice, right? We have a choice to take responsibility. We have a choice. We can choose to flee from conflict. We can make a choice to talk it through, to work it out. We have a choice to blame others, right? But some of our responses are a slippery slope. It will take us places where we don't want to go. So may we choose life. May we choose Jesus Christ. May we choose to work it out, to talk things through. May we choose to take responsibility for who we are, where we're at, the decisions we make. Even if we decide to go down the road of sin, it's because we're choosing that route. We have allowed Satan a foothold, and therefore we're choosing to allow him that foothold. But may we choose to also, like Ephesians talk about, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. May we choose to do that, to put on the whole armor. Just briefly look at that. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So is that also our prayer? That we may be able to open our mouths boldly to make known, to speak boldly as I ought to speak, to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Appreciate the song, All Honor to Jesus by City of Light, the new album that just this week. Father, may I... It's a prayer, to sing it as a prayer. Father, may I serve like my Savior. Give me eyes to see what you see. Teach my sinful heart to be humble. Help me to be your hands and feet. May I serve like my Savior served. How did he serve? He gave his life. He served unto death. He gave his life for us. Father, may I love like my Savior, as he had compassion on me. May I work for justice and mercy for the ones in greatest need. Like we had spoken about, the love. May we love like the Savior loved. He loved us so much that he gave himself for us. The chorus is, God of love, may you lead me. Take this heart, make it holy. Help me serve through the strength of Christ, all to honor Jesus with my life. All to honor Jesus with my life. Verse 3 is, Father, may I tell of my Savior, how he offers hope for the lost. Help me share the grace and forgiveness that he showed me at the cross. May I tell of my Savior. May I tell of redemption, that he offers hope for the lost. Help me share the grace and forgiveness that he showed me at the cross. Praise my Savior for his mercy. Praise the servant king. All to Jesus be the glory. All to honor him. May our response be, all to praise Jesus Christ. All to honor him. God of love, would you lead me? Take this heart, make it holy. Help me serve through the strength of Christ, all to honor Jesus with my life, all to honor Jesus with my life. God of love, would you lead me? Take this heart and make it holy. Help me serve through the strength of Christ, all to honor Jesus with my life. I also thought of a very familiar song, there's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? We all want to be free from that, from our passion, from our pride. There is power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There is power in the blood. Since stains are lost in this life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oshawa Chambers, wisdom from Oshawa Chambers, there was a small quote there. When you're joyful, then be joyful. When you're sad, then be sad. If God has given you a sweet cup, don't make it bitter. If He has given you a bitter cup, don't try and make it sweet. Take things as they come. So when you're joyful, be joyful. Rejoice with them that rejoice. When you're sad, then be sad. Don't try to be someone who you're not. God has given you a sweet cup, don't make it bitter. If He has given you a bitter cup, don't try to make it sweet. So in conclusion, I want to read two verses in Ecclesiastes. 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every man into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, may we be sold out for You. May we hear Your voice, walk in Your ways. Lord, when there's opportunity given to love, may we love. When there's opportunity given to share, may we share. And may we purpose in our heart, like Daniel did, not to defile himself with the king's meat, with the world's good, but rather walk with You in holiness, in transparency. May we choose the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh God, I pray that You would just give us the strength to endure to the end. Lord, that we had also read about the five missionaries that were killed for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how they chose not to defend themselves, even though they had the means in their pockets to do that. Lord, may we have that radical relationship with You, that we would hear Your voice, like Eve had also shared about Abraham. Lord, he believed You. May we also believe You, Lord Jesus. Lord, in this world that we live in, I pray that You would guide us and direct us. May we not make decisions because of what we see, but rather because of Your heart, because of Your desires. May we be tuned into Your spirit. May we hear the voice of the shepherd. This is the way, walk ye in it. So Father, we just worship You this morning, and we bless Your name. I also pray for each one here this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that have not received You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would experience that love that You have for them, Father, that You love them so much, that you gave your life for them, Lord, so that they may have eternal life. So, Lord, we just commit this morning to you, Father. I pray that you would finish the work that you have begun in each one of us, Lord, that we will walk in faithfulness, that we will walk in holiness before you all the days of our lives. Lord, that we will make a covenant with our eyes like Job talks about, that we will not look upon things that are not pure and holy and sanctified, that we will not lust after those things, Lord. But Lord, we will make a covenant with our eyes. We will make a covenant with our minds to think about you, Lord Jesus, to look upon things that are pure, holy, and of good report. So, Father, we just commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.